There are many reasons to thank God, aren't there? In fact, we sing a song here quite often, 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 Reasons to Thank God. And that is so true. There are so many things to be thankful for God, to God for. But there's sometimes that being thankful to God is really hard, right? I'm just so aware, even in this congregation and those connected to it, of, in the last 6 months in particular, some of the pain and the struggle and the hurt that's been happening in people's lives. Add to that what we see happening out in our country. And I think at times, if we're being real, we have to ask some questions of God, don't we? Why? Why is this happening? Well, I want to, in the smallest way, begin to dig into this whole thing of when things aren't going well this morning. But I want to just say right up front that back in May, I'm sure you'll all remember the sermon. It was May 4th. It was that May 4th, May the 4th be with you that day. I spoke about Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And I talked about why did Jesus wait. And so that almost provides some context or pretext for this sermon. So can I encourage you, if you're online, go home and over the next couple of days, just download that from our website. If you don't have access to the website, we can organise a CD for you to be made. So as a way into this, I want to tell a story. There's a four-year-old boy. Could be any four-year-old boy. Could have been you at some stage. And it's Christmas Day, and it's Christmas lunch, and this four-year-old boy... Okay, some of you are girls, I understand. I just got it. Okay. This four-year-old, non-gender-specific person, this four-year-old boy bowed his head and was asked to pray and give thanks for the dinner they were having. And so he began, and he's praying, and he started thanking God for his friends, and he named them all from school, naming them one by one. Then he thanked God for Mum and then Dad, because that's what all children do, right? Thank Mum first, because Mum's Mum, and Dad, and for his brother and his sister, and then for Grandma and Grandpa, and his aunt and his uncles. Then he began to thank God for all the food that was on the table. He gave thanks for the turkey and for the pork. Oh, sweet pork. He gave thanks for the ham and the gravy and the just right roast potatoes. He gave thanks for the crackling. Not that we should give thanks for that, but he gave thanks for the crackling. The peas, the carrots, the dessert that was to come. He thanked God for everything. Well, almost everything. He paused. And he waited and waited. And after a long silence, he opened his eye, he looked to his mum and he said, "If I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know that I'm lying?" I would have said Brussels sprouts if it was me, but anyway. Oof. For some of us here this morning, life is full of broccoli. Life is full of things that we aren't thankful for. And for many and varied reasons, if you are not in that situation right now, the truth and the reality is at some stage, you're going to end up with broccoli on your plate. And it's not going to taste good. And what do we do? There's a guy by the name of Habakkuk. And that is a very difficult name to say, can I say? Habakkuk. He was a prophet and he lived through a really miserable period in Israel's history. The whole of Israel was under siege from the Babylonians, and the glory days of David and Solomon were gone. There was suffering at every turn. And Habakkuk does this very understandable and real and honest thing. Not just once, but a couple of times. Can you bring up the first slide for me, please? He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry. But you do not come and save me." I mean, who speaks to God like that? Habakkuk complains with bitterness and tears. And over time, God does listen to him. And in the end, and responds to this plate full of broccoli that Habakkuk has. And in the end, we hear these words. Is at the end. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk's circumstances are still miserable. The fig tree, the grapevines, the olive groves, everything is devoid of life. And yet somehow we can say, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. He's not celebrating his circumstances. He's actually celebrating the God who is with him in and through those circumstances. Paul writes, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I find that a little confusing at times. Because let's admit it. Sometimes our circumstances and situations are just awful. Are just wrong. Are just life-sapping and horrible and dark. Yet Paul says, don't be thankful for the bad stuff you encounter, but be thankful for the God that is with you in these circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I find that a hard pill to swallow sometimes. I'm being honest. Best way to be, right? Let me give you a personal example. Most of you here know. My brother was killed when he was 19. And that was a big plate of broccoli. And I have to tell you, I was never thanking God for that circumstance. I was 16. I'd been a Christian for maybe a year and a half. And all I could do was think, what the? How can this happen? How can a God of love allow this to happen? See, my world was small then. I didn't know too much about other people's issues or the reality of the world in which we live, but this was happening to me. Am I thankful that my brother was killed? Absolutely not. I still grieve him. But you know what I am thankful for? During that circumstance, some people came alongside me and were Jesus to me. I'm thankful because as a result of that circumstance, which I still don't thank God for, I began a different journey with God. Because of my brother's death, I've learned the profound truth that life is a gift from God and is to be celebrated no matter when it is. Because of my brother's death, I am more appreciative and hopefully engaged as a husband and a father. Because of my brother's death, my dependence on God has grown for love and hope and peace. Through my brother's death, I've learned to be thankful not so much for the circumstances, but to the God who is with me in them. Habakkuk didn't rejoice in the miserable circumstances, but by the grace of God, he was brought to the point where he could celebrate the God that was with him. And so for the next couple of moments, for those of you who have got broccoli on your plate, and I know there's some of you, I want to speak to you specifically. But here's the reality. If you don't have broccoli on your plate now, at some point in time, it is going to be served up. And how do we respond? Before I get into that, though, I do want to name this. I talked about my brother's death. Some people say, well, God must have had a plan in it. Or that must have been God's plan. I disagree with that theology. I do not think that that God had my brother killed so that. Can I say, That is not the God of love and grace. Now, there's a whole question that sits beside that of why? And I've got some answers that would be nice to give you, but I'm not sure I've worked out why yet either in its fullness. And that sits there as tension and reality for us as human beings. But what I do want you to know this morning, and this is not deep, this is just calling you to faith in God this morning and to trust in Him, is this. If you have broccoli on your plate, know this. When your plate is full, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten by God. I love the brutal honesty of the Psalms. David tells it the way it is. There's no neat, tidy prayer from David. He gives God both barrels all the time, whether things are good or whether things are bad. And I've sat with some of you. I'm trying not to look at anyone now. I've sat with some of you, and you guys have been giving God both barrels when things have been bad. And I sit there and I thank God for that because it's honest and it's real. And we shake our fist. And this is what David did. In one of his psalms, he says, he's saying this to God. I am forgotten as if I'm dead. I become like broken pottery. He's saying the same way that when a pot breaks, it's thrown out because it can no longer do what it's there to do. That's how I'm feeling, God. And the temptation for us is sometimes to think the same way. To believe that God is indifferent to our circumstances or even that we have been forgotten. But here's something I've learned. Just because I feel like I've been forgotten doesn't actually mean that I have been forgotten. He goes on to say in another psalm, I think I've got it up here actually. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadows of your wings. We need to remember that we're the apple of God's eye. And even though the circumstances have changed, God has not in them. What does that apple of God's eye mean? Apparently, I read this in one of the commentaries. The ancient saying comes from the truth that when a person draws closely and gazes intently into the face of someone they love, that person will see their reflection in the dark iris of that person's eye. Let's just see if that's true. If you're married, can you just turn to the person beside you? Or even if you're not, just do it with the person beside you. Just don't get too close. In case, you know, we don't want to get awkward. I love the way the boys are going, nah, not happening, not happening. Here's the thing though, hear this please, and help it to sink into you. You are not forgotten. You are the apple of God's eye. God gazes on you with lovingly intensity. You're His beloved child. You are created by love. You are the expression of divine love. You are pursued by love. You are redeemed by love. And you are sustained by love. Nothing, absolutely nothing, we read, can separate you from that love of God in Christ Jesus. That's really, really good news. Max Lucado is an author, and some of you might have read this before. I call it children's theology, but the children's theology is the best theology, I reckon, because it's understandable, right? He says this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and sunrise, and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, God is crazy about you. In another of his psalms, David says this of God, because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wing. It's plover season. Anyone been? The park across the road from us has got plovers in it. And when I go walking sometimes, I saw a lady going down there with a pram. I'm going, go down there. But there's another lady who was down the end, and she was there with a dog, and I couldn't get to her quick enough. And she walked down towards the nest with a dog, and you have these two plovers. And the first thing they do, you ever seen them? The wings come up. And what's that noise that they make? Can anyone do that noise? I can't believe you did it. That's great. That's great, Libby. there's this noise that they make. The wings come up and they make this noise to protect. And they guard their nest with courageous, unfailing ferocity. And it doesn't matter how large the threat is, they tackle them head on, don't they? They tackle it. And David is saying that while everything around threatens him, and he cannot find shelter except anywhere under God's wings. And he says, and there, only there can I sing. In the Lord, you are not forgotten. You are the apple of God's eye, the chick under God's wing. And to all those of you who are suffering right now, for whatever reason, hear that. You are not forgotten. Hear this also. You are not alone. When your plate is full of broccoli, when your life is full of pain, many of us have a reaction. And to some degree, it's right. But it can make it more difficult. What we do is we just pull back, withdraw into ourselves, and that's okay and probably necessary for a time. But what quite often happens is we can become a prison of our own loneliness. And we start hearing these whispers, oh, no one understands and no one cares. And if we aren't careful, we can actually spiral into this whole pity party idea. But in Christ Jesus, you are not alone. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he had this image of the body. Like our physical bodies, there's diversity in the different parts that are all vital and necessary and somehow mysteriously connected. And Paul says this about the body. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. The spelling, seriously. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Bible Gateway shouldn't use it. Our physical bodies are sometimes experience something called referred pain. Have you heard of referred pain? It's like, I've got a back problem, but I'm sore down here as well. Or, you know, I've got a heart issue and I'm getting headaches or pains in my arms, whatever it might be. That's called referred pain. And that's what happens with our body. It's actually a sign that our body is working properly. Because another part is understanding that there's a problem somewhere else. And friends, this is how we are meant to be as the body of Christ. This is the same principle that should happen with us. And it should happen. It doesn't always. Let's admit it. But it should. When one part of the body suffers, when one person suffers, to some extent we all suffer. But what I see has happened is a result of our culture. Is that we withdraw and we go behind our fences. You know the fences that we have? I was talking about this with someone the other day. We retreat back into our home and we shut the door. And individualism triumphs. I'm not saying that you don't need time to yourself and that sometimes you can't handle a whole lot of people. But when there's pain and suffering, you're not meant to go through it alone. In fact, you aren't alone. There's a guy called Paul Brand, and he was a medical missionary who worked with people with leprosy. And that, for those who don't know what leprosy is, it destroys, as my understanding, the nerve pathways that transmit pain in the body. And leads to terrible disfigurement and a whole lot of issues with limbs and fingers and all that sort of stuff. Because you can't feel them. He says this. When you have leprosy, the body poorly protects what it does not feel. So much of the sorrow in the world is due to the selfishness of one living organism that simply does not care when another suffers. In Christ's body, we suffer because we do not suffer enough. In the Lord, you are not alone. we are the body of Christ. And we are to bear one another's burdens. So, when your plate is full of broccoli, you're not forgotten, you're not alone. And your situation is not hopeless. I know it feels like that at times, right? I'm not going to get to the end of this. The end that I want is not going to happen. When we think back to Lazarus, that situation was hopeless, wasn't it? I mean, let's admit it. You can't get much more hopeless than a couple of days dead, buried, behind a stone, wrapped, decomposing body, smelly. And Mary and Martha were like, this is hopeless. And Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away and Lazarus' tomb was opened. Because Jesus doesn't always follow the same script. And to everyone's amazement, probably even Lazarus's, I'd say, he was wondering what the heck was going on. What's all the fuss about? Why do I smell like... Now, it's easy for us to think in this account, that's okay because Jesus was there with them. That's okay because Jesus was praying with them. If Jesus prayed for me, things in my life might be different. And there's a little understanding, it's a big understanding really, that that's exactly what Jesus is doing for you right now. The same way that he prayed and called Lazarus from the tomb, Jesus now prays for us. Jesus raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And Jesus has not prayed for us once, but continually. He prays with us from the full force of heaven behind him and from the place of full honour and authority. And it doesn't matter how bleak your circumstances are, Jesus can and will speak and breathe life into them. But like Lazarus, because you know Lazarus was brought back to life, you know what happened to him sometime later? He died. We don't always get the outcome that we want. We don't always have the result which we think God might have wanted for us. And the really hard truth is, that is the reality of the time and age in which we live. And the best I can do for you is say, know that you're not forgotten. Know that you're not alone. And know that in Christ there is hope. Pain and suffering does not hold the last word for us as disciples of Jesus. We read that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, like the bookends to history. And we have this thing in our creeds, these confessional creeds that we have. And our hope isn't that things end, but as we say in our funeral services a lot of the time, it's a new beginning in our relationship with God. And we might not be talking about death as being the painful thing in your life here. It could be a relationship, a friendship, financial issues, a health issue. It could be anything that's causing you pain and grief. But in the end, we are a people of hope. Because this world in which we live isn't the end. The pain that you experience now is not the end. In fact, in our creeds we say, we look for the resurrection of the dead. And that's the Christian hope. That's why I think perhaps all those young, early Christians had so much hope because all I could see was death and destruction about them. And they said, this isn't the end. Things are going to get better. And we have that hope too. Our hope is heaven, whatever that might be. Our hope is in Christ and that you and I will reign in heaven. Jesus has the last word, apparently. And I'm pretty glad about that. For a Christian not to have hope is like saying there is no future. at my commissioning service here, I'm sure no one remembers that either, what I said. But I think you do know this phrase, and I have to believe it, and it is the Christian hope. And we may not feel like it all the time, but it's this. In Christ, the best is yet to come. In Christ, the best is yet to come. And so while your circumstances may not change now, in Christ, the best is yet to come. Amen. We are going to sing another song. Nick, if you could, the music team could come. There are times that I think it's really appropriate to pray together and times really appropriate to have some people just share individually. We're going to pray together in this moment. And so I don't need you to close your eyes, but if you'd like to, you can. I really do want to ask just those who have got broccoli all over their plate. If you could just raise your hand for me so we can pray for you. Thank you. Yep. Yeah. Can you see those people with their hands raised? Can you just raise your hands again for me? Yep. Can we just have some people gather around them, please? Are you okay with that, everyone? Yep. Just gather around them and lay hands on them, please. As a sign, so there's Julie up the back there. Thank you, Zoe. Good on you, sweetheart. Guys down here, I think there was John over here, yep. Alison. Susan up the back there, yep. Yep. In the first service, I said we're gathered as one in faith, and we're going to pray as one now in faith. Okay, so let's do that together. God of incredible love, as we said earlier, we don't understand why, and we ask questions as to why, and we can only come up with pat answers sometimes. But Lord, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, these people who we love absolutely, and dearly, and we value them. You know the grief and the pain and the sorrow and the challenges that they're facing at this point in time. And Lord, there's broccoli and Brussels sprouts and any other horrible vegetable there with them. And Lord, they don't like it. And we don't like it. And in many ways, we don't think or know that we can even change these things. Lord, our prayer together for our brothers and sisters is that they would deeply know that they aren't forgotten now. That, Lord, that your Spirit would, in a special way even now, well up within them and bear witness to your incredible love and grace. That, Lord, that they would know that they're not alone, not just because you're with them, but because we are with them. And, Lord, whatever the hope for the future might be, whatever the result of these circumstances, Lord, would you build into their faith the hope that is in you. And, Lord, for those circumstances where there needs to be healing, we pray for your best healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Help us to bear one another's burden, Lord. And so fulfill the law of loving others because you love us. Would your grace, peace, and mercy surround each of us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.